Good morning.
Good morning.
So welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. We're really glad that you are here with us this morning, whether it's your first time. We're really excited you are here. If you've been here lots of times, we're really excited that you are here with us this morning as well. We are in the fourth and final week of a series that we've been calling Photoshopped. And if you're interested in taking notes, certainly I hope that you're interested in taking notes, whether that's in our listening guides or in our app, or you brought a journal, or you're just going to memorize all this cool stuff. I think it's cool at least. That's great. So somehow, obviously, we would love it if you did that. The thing that we've said every single week is don't fall for the fake. And the reason why we chose the title Photoshopped for this series where we spent 4 weeks talking about the kingdom of God, because if you've noticed, if you've read the Bible before, especially in the New Testament, it becomes apparent pretty quickly that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, you'll sometimes see it referred to as, it's pretty important. Whatever it is, it's pretty important. And so with this idea of photoshopping things, basically what Photoshop does, in case you don't know, and you probably do, but in case you don't know, what Photoshop does is it takes something that's real, a photograph that's real, and then it does something to it to alter it, whether it's altered in subtle ways or altered in pretty dramatic ways. And so we felt like that was a great picture for us to be reminded of this truth, to not fall for the fake, because when you look in the New Testament, what you're going to see is that living for the kingdom, being devoted to the kingdom of Jesus the Christ, is the most important thing. And yet our culture offers us all these rival kingdoms or faux kingdoms that it can be easier for us, whether we're believers or we're not yet believers. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, really glad you're here. Hope you keep coming back. Hope you end up loving Jesus. Truly we do. But we're tempted to give our lives to these rival kingdoms. And so the first picture, which is the kind of the title shot for our series. And so the first time I saw this is about five weeks ago or so. I'm looking at this picture of Abraham Lincoln, and maybe you see something obviously wrong with it right from the get-go. I just had this sense that something was amiss with the photo, but I couldn't exactly put my finger on it. I'm like, is it his hand placement? Is that like FDR's body and that's really a wheelchair? Or like what, like, you know, what is, I just couldn't figure it out. So I'm like Googling pictures of Roosevelt, and eventually I text Ben, who's the guy who designs all this stuff for us. He works primarily at our Lewis Center campus. I'm like, man, you have to tell me, what did you do to this photo? Because it's freaking me out. And he texts back, he's like, dude, that's Dean. And so Dean, if you don't know, is our lead pastor. He primarily teaches at our Lewis Center campus. And so that's Dean. Someone snapped a photo of this at a wedding he was officiating, and I just ripped it off of his Facebook page without asking permission, because that's what you do when you're stalking someone, right? And so this is my friend and our lead pastor, Dean. And so this is Dean. This is Dean. This is Dean. This is Dean, right? And so when you look at that, there's something that's subtle about what they did. At least to me, it was subtle, and I knew something was a little bit off, but I wasn't exactly sure what they had done. And if someone had come to me and said, no, that's actually Abraham Lincoln, I mean, I don't study his face, right? I'm like, okay, I guess it's Abraham Lincoln. I don't know. I thought something looked weird. So sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's just awesome, right? And so this is, some people suggest this is Photoshopped. It's not. This really happened in Hawaii. So sometimes, you know, these fake kingdoms or these Photoshopped versions of real life, you know, we're not tempted to give ourselves to that kingdom because we think it's true. We're tempted to give ourselves to it because it looks awesome. And very few things look more awesome than a really cool guy surfing while Jaws and a grizzly bear and a machine gun are there as well. Like, that just looks really, really cool to me. And so some of you are thinking what one of my friends from this campus, Ben, was thinking. He thought, you know, it's not really fair that Dean, the guy that we never see, is in the Abraham Lincoln head, right? So that's Dean. And so Ben, who loves me so much, he thought, you know what, I want Adam to get some of the credit on this. And so the very first week that we released this picture, I saw on his Facebook feed, and we're friends on Facebook, this picture. And I'm not sure, so that's the Ford Theater and the bear with his rifle or his machine gun pointed at me. So I'm not really sure what Ben was trying to say, but he hasn't unfriended me yet on Facebook. So this is me and this is Abraham Lincoln. So, you know, just like really, really creepy. So that's what I would look like if I looked like Abraham Lincoln. But so I'm just going to leave that up there for my own embarrassment, and it will humble me in a very cool and Jesus sort of way. And so what's important for us to understand, actually, let's get rid of that. That's embarrassing. So with these fake kingdoms, the thing that, I've been studying the kingdom of God really probably since March. I was reading books and getting prepared for this, and as the series has progressed, I feel like God's been just teaching me more and more about what it means to live for the kingdom, to not fall for the fake. And the thing that I think is important for me to remember, and I think also for you to remember, when we are talking about not falling for this fake kingdom that might seduce us, so to speak, into living for it instead of living for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about some of the things that we do. Like, we go to the mall, and we do that because it's fun. We go to sporting events. We go to concerts. We watch television. We watch movies. So when you begin to think about the things that you give your time to, let's talk about the mall. Do you go to the mall because you've been convinced that it's a true statement that it's morally good to go to the mall? And the answer is no. It may not be wrong to go to the mall, but you don't go to the mall because there's some sort of true moral obligation. You go because it's fun. It's not truth that gets you there, it's joy that gets you there. When you go to a Buckeye game or a Browns game, I'm a Browns fan, so maybe you wouldn't want to do that, like just, you know, go there to cry together with other people, right? So you go to some sort of sporting event, you're a UFC fan, whatever it is, when you give your time to this sporting event, why do you do that? Do you do it because there's some sort of true moral statement that says one must give his or her time to sporting events and be wrapped up in the joy of rooting or cheering or crying if you're a Browns fan or whatever? And the answer is no, you don't do that because of truth, you do that because of joy. Right, and so many of the things that we give our lives to, our time to, we're not doing those things because of truth, we're doing it because of joy. There's something in that event or that activity that we find beautiful, that we find life-giving, and what is really easy for any of us to do in our culture, because our culture is really good at marketing to us, right? And marketers aren't saying, hey, give your life to Jesus, spend all of your money on the poor and to the church and on the gospel and give your time to the church. Like, that's not the message of our culture. And our culture isn't necessarily selling us truth. They're selling us a story about what the good life looks like, right? And for us, all of us, we have to be very careful to pay attention to the stories that we are being told about what the good life is, because if we're not paying attention to the stories that we're being told about what it looks like to have a joy-filled, happy, good life, it will become very easy for us to fall for the fake. Now, we've talked 3 weeks now. The first week we asked the question, okay, every kingdom would have a king. Who's the king? Jesus. Jesus is the king. The second week we talked about how every kingdom would have subjects. And so who are the subjects? People who have called upon the name of Jesus, the Christ, people who confess Christ as Savior and King is how we said it that week. Last week we said every kingdom would have a law. And so what is the law of the land? And we said the law is love, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, says Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself. And our culture, it's not telling us that story. Our culture doesn't say to us, hey, let me tell you a beautiful story about how you're a sinner and estranged from God, but God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross and to rise again, and you can trust this God who loves you and give yourself to him fully and live for him. That's not the story that our culture tells us. It tells us lots of other stories, and it's really easy for us to fall for the fake. And when we fall for the fake, it's probably not because you've been convinced that it's true. It's probably because somewhere, probably a little bit below your conscious thinking, you've been convinced that that story is a better story, and that way of life is the better way to access joy and love and peace and happiness. And the thing that I want us to understand is the Christian story, it's true, and it's also beautiful. And what we're going to get to see today, I hope, if I do my job well, at least what I'm praying will happen is we'll maybe have just a glimpse of the beauty of the story of God redeeming this creation that is his, right? And maybe we can be reminded that these fake stories that look so appealing to us and appeal to our desire to be joyful, which is not a wrong desire, they're lies. And so let's not fall for the fake. And so the struggle that I've had all week, and so if you look on the listening guide, the title of the sermon is Where's the Kingdom? So every kingdom, you know, it's got a king, it's got subjects, it's got law, it's got some sort of territory, it's got a location. And so as a pastor or even as a Christian, I don't know if you've thought about the question, where is the kingdom of God? But when you begin to study this, it becomes clear very quickly that this is a difficult question to answer. You look in the Gospel of Luke, and in the span of just a couple chapters, you'll see Jesus saying, the kingdom is present right here, right now. And then a little bit later, he's saying, the kingdom is not here. It's going to come later. And you're like, wait a minute, Jesus, you said the kingdom was here, and then you said the kingdom was not here. Which is it? And the answer is yes. The kingdom is here, and it's not here fully yet. And maybe a shorter way to summarize that is the kingdom of God, if you're asking where is it, It's wherever God is fully loved, which I could leave it at that, but when we think love, we think, oh, love. And so I'm going to add and obeyed. So the kingdom of God is wherever God is fully loved and fully obeyed. And so for us, those of us who have trusted Christ and have the Holy Spirit in us, we partially, hopefully it's growing more and more every day, but we don't have a complete love of God and a complete obedience to God. And so the kingdom is partially present here among us. And there are obviously people in the world and perhaps in this room who do not yet love Jesus. And that's okay, right? That's okay. But you don't love Jesus. You're saying you don't love Jesus. And so the kingdom in that regard is not as fully present as it one day will be. Does that make sense? And so is the kingdom here present among us right now by the Spirit of the living God? Yes, totally is. Is it completely and fully and finally here the way that it one day will be? No, it's not. And that's confusing. And if you think, I understand that, you probably don't understand it. So let's take a minute and just do a brief kind of history of the entire Bible, because a lot of you, this may be familiar for you, and it may, yeah, this, I didn't tell anyone, by the way, sermon's gonna be 5 hours, so I hope you packed lunch. Just kidding. So when we look in the scriptures, the first thing that we see is God. And God is, from the very beginning, described as the triune God, right? Like he is one and he is three. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so in the beginning, we have God and the creation. And so the creation, it's good. And then we get to what happens in Genesis 3. We have the fall, right? And so you guys are all taking, you're just looking at me. You take notes. This is important stuff. I'm just kidding. So you can if you want. So we have God. In the beginning, there is God. And then he creates, not because he has to, but because he has so much love and joy, he's just looking to give it away, right? So it's pretty awesome. So we have creation, and then we have fall, and then we have Abraham. We're going to skip a lot of stuff. If you're in Old Testament right now in the MVNU, we're skipping a lot. So Abraham, and then we get to Egypt. And so really quickly, maybe I'm going too fast. I promise you not 5 hours. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have creation. And then in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve willfully breaking fellowship with God. So in the beginning, everything was really, really good. And then right here, things went really, really bad. And then we get to Abraham, and God picks this one guy who lives basically in a desert and lives in a tent. And he says, hey, you trust me. So I'm going to make a pretty radical promise to you, even though you don't have kids yet. I'm going to bless the entire world through you. Yay, okay. But then, a couple hundred years later, we're in Egypt, and when you think Egypt, you should think slavery. And then we get to Moses. And then we get to a time of what I'm going to call wandering. So with Moses, we have the giving of the law. We have the Exodus, right? That's pretty cool that they're no longer in slavery. That's a big deal. So Moses, but then when you get to like the period after Moses God has given the Israelites the law through Moses, you just see them wandering literally through the desert, but also sometimes they're listening to God and doing what he wants them to do, but most of the time they're just really messing it up. They're wandering both physically and spiritually. Then we get to what is probably considered the high point in the history of Israel. So we've got King David and his son Solomon builds the temple, which was represented to them, the presence of God in their midst in Jerusalem. And then we have the exile. And then we have the prophets. And then we have silence for 400 years. And so, quickly talking about David, exile, prophets, and silence. And so, and I'll do this now, I was gonna do this later. So, Abraham, we're gonna ballpark these. You're looking at about 2000 BC. Egypt and Moses, you're looking at about 1500. David, you're looking at about 1000. Here, prophets, exile, you're looking at about 500, very loosely ballparking dates. So 500 BC, 1000 BC, 1500 BC, 2000 BC. So David is kind of this penultimate, he's the king, right? He's the poet, he's the king, he's the guy who wrote nearly all the Psalms, it seems, and he is God's guy. He's a guy after God's own heart, right? But then what happens after David, just really is, his life is also full of sin, and the sin just increases and increases and increases, and you look at the story in 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles, and you see Israel is not doing a good job of listening to God. Right, and so eventually comes the exile, where, and it happens in a couple phases, but eventually Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he he walked right into the temple, which is to the Israelites the holiest place in the world, where the presence of God will literally destroy you if you walk in, and he burns it to the ground and takes all the gold with him. It was tragic. It was their 9/11, right? I mean, today's the 15-year anniversary. The exile, that was their 9/11, but more so. I mean, it would be like if on 9/11 they had obliterated our entire government and taken everyone who was middle class and above into slavery somewhere far, far away. Like, that's more what the exile is. So then we get to the prophets, which are, you know, during the time of David and also the exile. And then you get to this, and they're basically saying, hey, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And then around 400 BC-ish, prophecy just stops. And to an Israelite looking up towards God, silence. 400 years of silence to these people who are descended from Abraham, and they know they're sons and daughters of the promise, and they get silence. And then every year at Christmas, we celebrate the end of God's silence with the incarnation, which is when God the Son became a baby, which is such a wonderful mystery. Right, so it didn't happen at zero, happened probably 4 BC, 6 BC, the guy who made our calendar a long time ago messed that up. So somewhere between 4 and 6 BC is when this is, and Jesus marches straight to his death by crucifixion, and then on the third day, he rises again. And then, about 40 days later, he leaves. He ascends into heaven, and then we have Pentecost, the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then one day, and this is where we get into the future, we have what is called the parousia. That's not how a Greek person would pronounce it, but that's how we'll pronounce it, which means the second coming of Christ, the visible return of Jesus the Christ, and then we get to what we'll call for now heaven. And so a couple things that I want you to notice about this very quick overview of the entire Bible, which if I don't know if you've noticed or not, it's a big book, right? And so this is a very quick, you know, like let's wave our hands at what the scriptures say. But what I want you to notice, and it's important for us for this morning, at creation, we're going to put a smiley face, God is present with his people. God longs for relationship with those that he has created. God is present. And then the fall, cataclysmically, created separation. It separates us psychologically even from our own selves. It separates us from one another. It causes enmity and anger and bitterness and jealousy, and all these terrible things are caused by the fall. But most importantly, it causes a break in the relationship between every single person ever and our Creator God who loves us. And then the story of the Old Testament and really the New Testament is God pursuing restoration, God pursuing his creation, God saying to people, saying, hey, I love you. You are mine. You owe me your worship. I am the king of the universe, and I gave you your very life. Let's be together. Let's restore this relationship. And so he begins that with Abraham, and he says, hey, Abraham, you trust me. Let me make you a pretty radical promise. I'm going to bless the entire world through one of your kids. You don't have kids yet, and you're like a billion years old, but do you trust me, Abraham? And Abraham says, yeah, I do. And then a couple hundred years later, the people who descended from Abraham, I'm sure they felt separated from God. They are in slavery in Egypt. And what does God say? He says, hey, those are my people. They haven't even received the law yet, but they're his. They're his people. And so what does he do? He calls Moses and he says, hey, Moses, my people, our people, they're in slavery. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you've seen the movies, right? And so you know how that goes, right? And so eventually God redeems his people out of slavery, and then he gives them the law. He says, hey, let me tell you what it looks like to live in relationship with me. And then the people, they're just not so good at that, right? So they just kind of wander. And there's this continual God pursuing his people, God pursuing his people, and then this separation, this lack of the kingdom being fully and finally present. And then God finds, you know, his king, you know, the Messiah. He comes from David's line. And so God, and through the temple and through, you know, anointing King David, he's saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm pursuing you. Let's restore this relationship. And Israel, and what you see and when you read the Old Testament is they say, yeah, let's do that. And like 3 minutes later, they're doing their own thing again. And that eventually leads to The exile, this separation from the Israelites to their promised land, this symbol to them of the presence of God and the temple being razed to the ground, which is, I mean, to them, the presence of God. And that's gone. And then during this time, God in his great mercy and grace, he's still speaking to them. He's saying, hey, don't forget about me. Even though you are in exile, I love you and I am for you. And, you know, you've got this religious stuff going on, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. You're neglecting justice and mercy. Repent. Come and know me. Be reunited, restored to your Creator because I am good. And your joy can only be found in me. And they don't do a super awesome job listening. And then we have 400 years of silence. No prophets. No word from this great God of the universe. And then we get to the incarnation, quite literally God with us, right? God pursuing the world through, like, taking the second member of the Trinity and giving him a human body in the form of a baby. I mean, it's just mind-blowing the extent to which this God would go to pursue his sinful creatures who look at him and say, I'm good. You know, I was made from the dirt, and I know more than you, God. See ya. I mean, and that's what he's doing. He's pursuing these stubborn people who are stubborn like we are stubborn. And then, you know, to the disciples' eyes, the crucifixion, God is being ripped away from them, torn limb from limb. And then on the third day, Jesus, he conquers death. And the story of this reuniting between creature and creator, it's starting to take this beautiful and incredible turn. Well, oh man, maybe this death thing that's so frightening to me, maybe it's not the end. Maybe there's something after the grave. Maybe Jesus' promises about me being united with him, and since he conquered death, I get to conquer death too. Maybe this thing's real. Maybe I can actually be with God forever, because that's where my ultimate joy would be. And then we get to the ascension, which again, to the disciples, they're like, wait a minute, Jesus, why are you leaving? You know, like, don't go. And so God, again, is there's kind of this felt separation by the characters in the story. And then Pentecost comes and God unleashes the third member of the Trinity onto the first disciples and then everyone since who has called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And so God is with us, but not yet fully and finally, but he's with us. The kingdom is present here because of the Holy Spirit here among those of us who trust Jesus, but not quite finally yet. And that's what we look forward to in the future with the parousia, where Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom forever, which leads directly into heaven, where anyone who has trusted Christ is united, connected to, with their God, our God, my God, and your God forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's a beautiful story. It's a true story. And it's a beautiful story, the kind of story that you could give your life to. And so let's look at, having done all of this, let's look at a couple relevant passages that say this and just have a quick take-home point, because I want us so badly to understand how extraordinary it is that God is chasing us to redeem us and restore us and to make this new creation. Genesis 1:1, in case you didn't believe me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're his. He created them, all of them. You, me, everything. We get to Matthew 19 just to see that this idea is even present in Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus said to them, and I would encourage you, this is Matthew 19. Go and read the context here. We had to cut out some stuff. It's Jesus talking, right? So it's really great stuff. So Matthew 19, go check it out. The context here is that someone has come up to him, the rich young ruler he's often referred to as, and he says, hey, tell me what I need to do, Jesus, to have eternal life. And Jesus says, follow the rules. And the guy says, I followed them, but I know there's still something missing. And Jesus says to him, you're right. You are still missing something. Why don't you give away all of your money and give it away to the poor and then come follow me, and then you will have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven if you do this thing. And how does the story end? The guy walks away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus turns around to his disciples and says, man, it's super hard for people who have money to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is shocking to them because they thought God really loved rich people and didn't like poor people. And they're like, oh, who could be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then Peter says, I gave up a lot of stuff for you, Jesus. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, in the new world, and this word in the Greek means like a recreation or a regeneration. And so you see this idea in Jesus' teaching here. Hey, you know, there's going to be this restoration sometime in the future, in the new world, when the Son of Man, which is how Jesus often referred to himself, will sit on his glorious throne. You who have followed me, which is these dudes who are listening and these girls who are listening, and then anyone who's here who follows Jesus, us, those of us who love Jesus and have called upon his name, you who have followed me, 12 disciples, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake. And let's note the verb tense here, and let's not ignore this, will receive 100-fold. So 100-fold of what? Houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and kids and lands and just good stuff. Lots of it. And will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus is saying, hey, there's this beautiful story where this God, he's redeeming, he's in the process of redeeming everything. And there's going to be this new world, this new creation. And you can have treasure there. It's going to come at a cost to you now, but you can have treasure there. And it's going to be 100-fold, manifold, so much more than you've ever given up for me. We go on Matthew 25 again. The context here is awesome. I'll let you read it on your own. Jesus is speaking here. He says, when the Son of Man, again, he's talking about himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, everybody. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king, that is Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now, when? From the foundation of the world, where Jesus is pointing us back to Genesis 1:1, he's saying, hey, do you remember? Do you remember the story, the true story, and also the beautiful story about how there's this God who has existed forever, and he doesn't need you or me or Jesus is part of God. He doesn't need you or I, right? And yet, he had a plan for anyone who would ever trust his son, Jesus the Christ. And that plan is to inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world, this beautiful, extraordinary, amazing kingdom. Then we look in Revelation 21, we'll read verses 1 through 6. This is John, he has given this vision from God, and John is saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, which is an idea that we see in Isaiah, an idea that we just saw in Jesus' teaching, and here John is talking about it as well. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And don't let yourself read this without it exciting your imagination to think about this. I mean, you've been to weddings, right? I mean, so I've always been I'm always the pastor guy, or like the one time I got married to my beautiful wife, Molly, I was like up at the front, right? And so what is everyone waiting for? When like the groom and the pastor guy come out, no one really cares. Like the kind of the point is you sneak in, like you're just like standing up here, like just waiting. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the bride. And I've never been to a wedding where she doesn't look amazing. And everyone stands, and she's dressed in white, and she comes down the aisle to get married, to initiate this beautiful covenant relationship with this guy that she has chosen him, and he has chosen her. And John is saying, hey, let your imagination go here. The first heaven and the first earth, it's passing away, and there's going to be this new heaven and new earth and a new Jerusalem that's going to come down. And what is that going to be like? It's going to be like a wedding that you've been to. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful because of what it signifies, the love and the union that it signifies. And it's just going to be beautiful. You're just going to see it and think, whoa, that's beautiful. It's a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold. And do you remember the summary we did? You know, God with us, God not with us, God with us, God not with us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, live with them, be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He, God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This recreation, regeneration. He who sits on the throne, Jesus the Christ, God, he says, behold, look, I'm making everything new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Are you captivated by the beauty in this? I mean, when you think about this, this is every dream ever come true. This is what the Bible talks about. Because when you live your life, when I live my life, I experience pain, I experience jealousy, I experience sadness, I experience bitterness, I experience loss, I experience this feeling that I'm just not measuring up, or that I'm less than, or whatever. And the end of the story when Christ returns is that everything is made new. And God himself will wipe away the tears from our face. I mean, I don't know if you have kids or not, but I mean, if you're a parent, you've done this. Like, you've gone to your little 2-year-old or 5-year-old or 7-year-old, and they're crying and they need consoled, and you hug them and you hold them and you wipe the tears off of their face because you love them and you want so badly to make the pain go away. And this is what John is picturing for us here. It's such a beautiful story. It's a true story, and it's a beautiful story. The kind of story that you could give your life to. The kind of God that you could say, oh, I could live for that. I could live for him. I could give myself to him because he is so very good in his promise to restore and renew everything. Everything. One of my favorite authors is a guy named N.T. Wright. And he has, you can Google this, it's a chapter out of a book that you would have to buy, but the article or the chapter is for free online. The chapter title is Jesus is Coming, Plant a Tree. And this book, which I would highly recommend, Heaven by Randy Alcorn, helps remind us, that article, this book, I'd recommend both, Heaven by Randy Alcorn and N.T. Wright, Jesus is Coming, Plant a Tree. Heaven isn't finally and fully somewhere up there. Do you remember what the Gospel of John said here? What does New Jerusalem, what is the heavenly city doing? Is it like sucking earth up like a tractor beam? What is it doing? It's descending and coming down to be here with us. God and people united in love and joy and perfect fellowship forever and ever and ever and ever. Anything bad, gone. The bad that's in here, restored, renewed, made completely like Christ. You're still you. You're just the perfectly Jesus version of you. And this place, Ohio, will probably still be here. We may not have lines on the map that designate it as Ohio, but here, heaven comes here. God will be with us. And so the things that we do, they can matter. They can matter forever. And that's such good news because we so want to matter. And so what do we do with this? The phrase that I want to give to you that I want to leave you with today. Remember the reminders. Remember the reminders. Because like Josh talked about earlier, it's easy to forget about this stuff. Like when we leave here today, the world will assault us again, and it'll tell us really beautiful stories about how we can find joy everywhere but in Christ. And so we need to remember the reminders. Well, what are the reminders? What are the things that remind us of this stuff, that there is a God and that he is good and that we can be reunited with him through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ, and that one day all the bad stuff disappears and just melts like a dream, and then reality takes root. And reality, our reality forever, is God with us in the kind of joy that's just unimaginable. Have you ever been to a party where someone is there and they just have, they're just like this infectious joy, and you just want to kind of be with them, right? Have you ever, I mean, everyone knows at least one of those people, I hope. God is that, but to the goddess degree, right? I mean, like heaven is heaven, right? I mean, heaven is heaven. We get to be with God forever. So we need to remember the reminders. What are the reminders? Well, this. This is a big deal. Once a week, we come together and we say, you know what? This God who I can't even see is so important and real to me that I'm going to carve out time in my schedule once a week and gather with people who want to do the same thing in the same place at the same time. And we're going to remember that God is awesome. We're going to say some stuff together. We're going to sing some stuff together. We're going to listen to someone talk about Jesus in the Bible together, and then we're going to leave sent back into the world that assaults us with these stories that present us rival kingdoms. That's a reminder. Small groups, where again, you take time out of your schedule to gather with other people to talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, get to know one another, love one another, serve one another. It's a reminder. And it's an important reminder for you to remember. Remember the reminders, serving in the community, in here. It's a reminder. And we should be engaging in those things because it reminds us of what is important. Me getting what I want right now, not so much the most important thing. Me loving and serving others because I love God so very much, it reminds me of this kingdom that calls to me with truth and beauty to live for that. On your own, read the word. I mean, we live kind of in enemy territory right now. And we have a word from the other side. And it's in our pockets, on our bookshelves, on our coffee tables. And we give time to the word of God. And we pray to God because we can talk back to him. And they can, you know, they can receive messages from this side, right? And when we do those things, it's a reminder to us of what is really important. My time watching football today, I'll do it and it'll be enjoyable. Less important than my time in the Word today or my time here with you, celebrating and remembering who God is and what he's about, right? So it's easy for us to forget the reminders, and then we forget. So let's remember the reminders. And perhaps one of the most beautiful reminders that we see in the Scriptures is the reminder of communion. And so today we get the opportunity to take communion together. If you're serving communion, I'd invite you to go ahead and get into your place. We'll have stations there and there and there. If you're on the music team, you can go ahead and make your way up. Make your way up now. We want to make sure that we all understand what communion is. So as we prepare to take communion this morning, we would ask, in accordance with Scripture, that we all take a moment to examine our hearts and minds before coming forward. This isn't an ordinary meal. It's the meal of the new covenant. In taking this meal, you and I, we declare that we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he has saved us from sin and death. That's what we declare by receiving communion. Because of that, if you are here and you are not yet a Christian, we would ask that you not participate in this, because by doing so, what you're saying is that you believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and he alone has saved you. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe it. And we love you, but this is not for you then. But even if in this moment you're like, man, I don't know that that was true of me an hour ago, but I think that's true of me now. Awesome. Come and receive communion. Our prayer and our hope is that all of us would come to know and love more fully and deeply the love and grace of Jesus Christ. So please hear the words of the institution of the Last Supper from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. And please stay seated, but let's receive these words together. Jesus' death brings us life, and this meal reminds us that we are fed by Jesus and forgiven because of Jesus. And we all say together, "We rejoice that you have died, have risen, and are now with the Father advocating for us. Amen." With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. We invite you now to spend a time in prayer and reflection. That's the Scripture's command. And as you are ready, to come. There are stations here and here, behind you on the main floor, and up in the balcony as well. We take communion by intinction here, which is to say that you'll take a piece of bread, dip it into the juice, and you can receive it right then. So as you are ready, come and let me pray for us now. Father in heaven, thank you for your relentless pursuit of us to restore, to redeem, to resurrect your creatures and your creation, God. Father, forgive us for being so easily distracted and captivated by these fake kingdoms, these fake stories that seem so appealing to us. Father, I ask that you would help us to remember the reminders, that you would help us to see how great and glorious you are, to see how wonderful it is that you have sent your Son, Jesus the Christ, to have his body broken for us so that our sins might be forgiven, and to have him conquer death by his resurrection so that in trusting him we have life, life eternal, more wonderful than we can imagine. Father, I pray for every single person here. Help us to know you, to love you, to be actively rooting out sin in our lives so that we might more fully honor you and experience the kingdom here and now. Father, I pray for the non-Christians present among us. God, reveal yourself to them. Help them to know and to love you by trusting your Son, Jesus the Christ. God, we love you. Thank you for your grace. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen.